السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. قال تبارك وتعالى: ولنبلونكم بشيء من الخوف والجوع ونقص من الأموال والأنفس والثمرات وبشر الصابرين. وقال تبارك وتعالى: واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا. Respected ulama, respected elders and brothers in Islam, we are inshallah going to present a brief report of our trip in Bangladesh among the Rohingya refugees. But prior to coming to the actual report, if we see the state of the Muslim Ummah today, everywhere we see pain, everywhere we see grief, everywhere we see oppression. In the last few decades, if we see the number of Muslim countries that have been decimated, that have been destroyed by the enemies of Allah, the enemies of the Muslims, then what pain goes to the heart of a person who possesses Iman? When one sees this destruction, that in the last few decades, more Muslims have been killed innocently than in World War I and World War II combined. If we see what is happening throughout the world, every continent of the world, we see that Muslims are on the receiving end. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam predicted such a time where the enemies of Allah and the Muslims will lose the fear of the Ummah because of wahan in the hearts of the Muslims. And the Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah, what is wahan? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا وَكَرَاهِيَةُ الْمَوْتِ. The intoxicating love of the dunya and the detestation for death. If we look at just our recent history around the globe, and we concentrate particularly in the Middle East, where all the trouble is brewing, not from now, but from decades. If we take just a country like Iraq, a Sunni Muslim country, a Sunni government, in this country, after the invasion of this country, over 500,000 innocent Iraqi civilian children were killed. When the Secretary of State of the United States at that time, Madeleine Albright, was questioned regarding the slaughter of 500,000 innocent Muslim children, what were her comments? It was worth it. Worth 3 words to describe the slaughter of such innocents. If we look at what is happening in current day Syria, from the last 6 or 7 years, that a whole country has been destabilized. And like that, if we look at country after country, if we look at Afghanistan, a country which was invaded and still invaded, and there seems to be no way out, and all we see is chaos, chaos, and chaos is reigning. If a student of history, in the year 2100, 82 years from today, perhaps none of us may be alive, if a sincere student of history has to study the history of the Muslim Ummah, and what happened to the Muslim Ummah a century ago, that so many Muslims were killed, in Bosnia, in Chechnya, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Syria, in Libya, and so many other places in the world. What conclusion will that student of history come to? That Aina al-Muslimun? Where were the Muslims at that time? Were the Muslims in the world at that time? That the Ummah could be decimated to that extent and level? That there was nobody out there. There was no government out there. There was no Muslim army out there. to come to the cry of that innocent Muslim, to save that Muslim from oppression and injustice. Huge Muslim armies are standing, idle, neighboring these countries. But where are the Muslims? Where are the Muslims? That will be the question. And similarly, we see that in Myanmar, or Burma as it was known, that there was a systematic expulsion, a genocide of an innocent people who were minding their own business, living on a land for centuries. And they were removed and expelled from that land. They were not some economic bloc, some economic weight. They were simple people. And they were forcefully removed while we all were continuing with our lives. It was in August last year that a very concentrated effort took place to expel the Muslims, not to only expel the Muslims, but to decimate the Muslims, wipe out a minority population of Muslims, 1.5 million Muslims in Myanmar. And this came from the upper echelons of government, the military, and the civilian population. There was a systematic method of killing them in cold blood, maiming them, raping them, looting them, and burning their masajids, their businesses, their plantations, their properties, and destroying everything within. So alhamdulillah, with the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Jamiatul Ulama KwaZulu Natal embarked on an emergency relief project, and many, many other NGOs from South Africa and throughout the world, and many governments assisted as well, Muslim governments and non-Muslim governments throughout the world. But nobody could stop it. This was the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ultimately. And therein lies a lesson for us. As an ethnic minority in this country, and we will come to the advices of Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi rahmatullah alayh regarding living as an ethnic minority in a country. Nonetheless, just for some report back as to what happened there actually. In total, in the country of Myanmar, as it is known now, there are 135 ethnic minorities. 135 ethnic minorities. But one ethnic minority was singled out for this, and that is the Rohingya people who were living there, as I mentioned, for centuries in a part of Myanmar called Arakan, and now currently is called the Rakhine State. While there were sporadic incidences of violence, oppression against this ethnic minority over the decades, and many had fled Myanmar over the decades as well. Many had settled in Bangladesh, which is the neighboring country, immediately neighboring Myanmar. Many had moved on to Hijaz or Saudi Arabia. Many had moved on to Malaysia, Thailand, Indonesia. Today in Saudi Arabia, there are 500,000 Rohingya people in Saudi Arabia alone. These people didn't move on after the genocide that took place last year, but they had moved on time back. However, on the 25th of August last year in 2017, this intensified to such a proportion that 300 villages simultaneously were attacked by the Buddhist military, by the Buddhist monks, and by the Buddhist people of Myanmar. It was a total onslaught. Bombs were rained down, fire bombs were rained down on their properties, on their villages, on their masajids. The military came in, shot men in cold blood. Women were raped. Women were abducted. Children were killed. And obviously people fled with whatever they could. Some with the clothes on their back, and some with not even clothes on their back, across the border to Bangladesh, who wasn't a happy recipient of these refugees, but nonetheless had to accept them as a majority Muslim country. And because of global pressure and demand, And the only thing that separates these two countries is the Naaf River. While we call it a river, but when one actually sees it, it looks somewhat more like a dam or a lake. It's quite large. And people swam this river, those who could swim across it. In the process, many drowned. Those who could get onto boats, overcrowded boats, got onto those boats just to cross across, just to come across into the safety of Bangladesh. And there were those who never made it across as well. And there's a small strip of land, a very small strip of land. Some managed to make it across, but in pursuit of the military, of the Buddhist military army of Myanmar. Today in Bangladesh, in a specific area on the border of Myanmar and Bangladesh, adjoining a large city by the name of Cox's Bazar. Cox's Bazar is perhaps the fourth largest city in Bangladesh, right on the southern tip of Bangladesh. And Bangladesh itself has a very large population, 165 million people, 95% of them Muslims. So it's a majority Muslim Sunni country. And the emphasis is on the word Sunni. Because we need to understand that regarding Islam, Deenul Islam, it's only Sunni Islam. And we need to make this clear and precise and not mince our words. The Shias, the Rawafid, they are our enemies. And the enemies of Deenul Islam. And they are working all out for the decimation of the Muslim Ummah. Nonetheless, these people came, a piece of land was allocated to them, adjoining Cox's Bazar, a few thousand acres, a strip of land, a land which was primarily a natural reserve, a very lush, fertile area, green area, which was the habitat of wildlife, particularly elephants and tigers. As they came across, in the first few days of this genocide, then the immediate need was obviously shelter and food. And alhamdulillah, the NGOs of the world, and South Africa in particular, responded to the pleas of help. And alhamdulillah, many, many different organizations went across and they facilitated emergency relief aid for the Rohingya refugees who came across. To date, over 1 million Rohingya people living in Bangladesh have been officially biometrics'd by the government of Bangladesh. What about those who haven't yet been biometrics? So numbers are estimated at between 1.2 million, 1.3 million, different figures are given, but definitely over 1 million people are living in a strip of land. The ecological nightmare that it has produced because of deforestation, a very well, very fertile area, very, very lush area, now has become deforested. It's become bare. All you see is sand around you, hardly any vegetation that can be seen by the eye. And these people are living in this concentrated area, small little homes, 2x2 homes, some living in tents, some living in just makeshift shelters, some living in bamboo homes that have been constructed by many South Africans, alhamdulillah, many South African NGOs, including the Jamiatul Ulama, KwaZulu-Natal. So, there is some sort of system after 7 months. The Bangladeshi military has been absolutely helpful in terms of assistance to the NGOs, in terms of bringing some system and order into the refugee camps, in terms of giving food aid, clothing aid, medical aid. The military has taken, mashallah, a chunk of the responsibility as well in terms of bringing discipline, law and order in these distributions. But there are lessons to be learned from this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran and Majeed, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that definitely you will be tested. Definitely you will be tested. With what? بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ. With fear. With fear. وَالْجُوعِ. You will be tested with hunger. You will be tested with loss of crops. Loss of life. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Glad tidings to those who have sabr. Who make sabr. Who persevere. الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبًا. That when they are afflicted by any affliction, they say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. And really these people, all these four things have afflicted them. Each and every one of these four things. And they are patient people. Never will you hear a word of complaint from them. That look at our condition. But what are we going through? Just perseverance you see on their faces. You see the pain on their faces. You see the grief on them. But no words of complaint in general. And they appreciate it for whatever little they get. Just some statistics regarding the Rohingyan people. As we mentioned, there are 2.5 million Rohingyan people in the world. And these were also the children of Arab traders who had intermarried among the local people. And they have been there for centuries. One Sheikh al-Hadith, when we asked him that, how long have you been, is your nation in this country, was in the country of Myanmar or Burma? He says that the graves of our ancestors give testimony to the fact that we have been here for centuries and we are part and parcel of the fabric of this land. 1 in 7 persons worldwide who are stateless are Rohingyan people. In 1948, Burma gained independence. In 1962, there was a military takeover, a coup in Burma. In 1982, the Rohingyan people were stripped of their citizenship. In 1989, the name of Burma changed to Myanmar. And in 1990s, the name of their state or province within Burma, from Arakan, it changed to the Rakhine state. In total, as I mentioned, there are 135 ethnic minorities in Myanmar. As far as the Rohingyan Muslim people go, 99% of the Rohingyans are Muslim, Sunni Muslims. They have been denied citizenship. They had no freedom of movement. Even within Arakan, they had no freedom of movement. They could not enlist in the military. They were not allowed higher education. They were subject to forced labor by the military. They were not allowed to even own the basic amenities of life. The same Sheikh al-Hadith explained to us that even something as mundane, as menial as a kitchen knife, we were not allowed to even own a kitchen knife. Even that will be confiscated from us. So systematic annihilation of a people. Leading figures, international figures from our country, like the Archbishop Desmond Tutu, he mentioned that the condition of the Rohingyan people is even worse than apartheid. There was a Canadian envoy who was sent by the Canadian government while we were there on the 5th of April. And surprisingly and ironically, the Canadian government is prepared to repatriate a certain number of refugees to Canada. So the Canadian envoy, Bob Ray, in the Daily Star of Dhaka, Bangladesh, on the 5th of April 2018, and this came on the front page, he made a statement after observing the condition of the Rohingyan people in the refugee camps. And he made the statement that the lesson of history is that genocide is not an event like a bolt of lightning. The lesson of history is that genocide is not an event like a bolt of lightning. It is a process, one that starts with hate speech, and then the politics of exclusion, then moves to discrimination, then policies of removal, and then finally to a sustained drive to physical extermination. There are many people that we interviewed, that we spoke to, who saw their loved ones being slaughtered in cold blood. There were young girls who were taken away and still their whereabouts are unknown. There were women who were raped. There were children who were maimed. Innocent people who were maimed. The tools of oppression were murder, rape, maiming, kidnapping, looting, burning, desecration, torture. This is in brief the condition of those people who are currently living in the refugee camp there. Within a few weeks from now, they will be spending their first Ramadan. While we will be spending our Ramadan, mashallah, in comfortable environments, relatively peaceful, despite the crime and grime that we have and that we all live with, these people will be facing a bleak future because the monsoon rains, the annual monsoon rains, comes around this time of the year. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone knows what their condition is going to be, because their homes are perched on mountains, mountains of sand currently. And as those rains come down, torrential rains come down, with that comes landslides and everything else that accompanies such conditions of nature. So this is something for us to think about. The Rohingya crisis has been put on the back burner. Other things have made the headlines in the recent past. And this has been sort of forgotten. As the Ummah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we cannot forget the plight of the state of the Ummah, even in this part of the world. And there's much we can do, apart from helping these people financially, apart from sending aid there. But there's one integral thing that we can do, is that we can make sincere dua. That we, each and every one of us, can do. That we can make their pain our pain. And we can make dua for them. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviate the conditions and the suffering of these Muslim brothers and sisters of ours. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did he say? Al-Muslimuna karajulin wahidin. That the Muslims are like one body. Inishtaka aynuhu, inishtaka kulluhu. If the eye is paining, the whole body is in discomfort. Wa inishtaka ra'suhu, inishtaka kulluhu. If the head is paining, the whole body is experiencing discomfort. We are one ummah. Innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa. We are one brotherhood. We are one nation. Al-kufru millatun wahida. Kufr is all one. And we Muslims are one. We are people of Iman. We feel that pain that our Muslim brothers and sisters are feeling in another part of the world, despite not knowing them, despite never having met them, despite never meeting them in the future. But we still share that empathy, that sympathy and that pain due to the uniqueness of our kalima la ilaha illallah. As one senior alim among the refugees said, the only reason we were persecuted, the only reason we were driven out of our land is because we are the reciters of Kalima La Ilaha Illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. This was the only reason, and there's no other reason. Why was there no oppression on any of the other ethnic minorities? Only upon us. And this was the reason. Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi, Rahmatullah, great alim, known as Sheikh Al-Ajami Wal-Arab, such a great alim that lived in the last century. And many of us may have heard of him. Many of us may have seen him also. He never came to our country ever. But while abroad, this great alim had visited Myanmar in the early 60s. We're not going to discuss that issue. That's another issue completely. But when he opened the Dewsbury Masjid in England in 1982, he made some very profound statements in his talk on the official opening of the Dewsbury Masjid in the UK. And just to summarize some of the statements he made and lessons for us to draw as an ethnic minority living in South Africa today, certainly there are lessons for us. And it's a warning for us as well, apart from lessons for us. And to quickly summarize in the limited time that we have, one of the things that Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi mentioned, that Islam spread rapidly after Fath Makkah. Prior to Fath Makkah, Islam didn't spread so rapidly compared to how Islam spread after the conquest of Makkah Mukarramah by Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what was the reason for this? To summarize very quickly, the reason was that it was the first time non-Muslims, the kuffar, had free interaction with the Muslims. This was the first time Prior to that, there was very limited interaction, very restricted interaction. And this was the first time that that free and open interaction now took place, because the Muslims were in charge of Makkatul Mukarramah. Tribes were coming, people were coming, leaders were coming, interacting with the Muslims. And Islam spread like rapid fire. The second thing he mentioned was the dangers of living as a minority in a country and not integrating. He says dangers of living isolated and insulated from the people of the land is dangerous. While assimilation is not good, because we have a culture of our own. We have a distinct culture, the culture of Islam, which is very distinct from any other culture. But integration is absolutely necessary for people to accept and see the beauty of Islam. The third thing that Hazrat Maulana Rahmatullah Ali mentioned was the lessons of Spain. We speak about the glorious era of Spain, Muslim Spain, and the accomplishments in Muslim Spain, and the huge feats that we accomplished when it came to the different disciplines of learning, whether it was medicine, whether it was astronomy, whether it was science, whether it was the Islamic teachings, Islamic ulum. We speak about the wonders of Muslim Spain. A place like Qurtuba, a great place like Qurtuba, where great, great ulama were born and lived. Imam Qurtubi, rahmatullah alayhi, Ibn Hazm, Imam Qurtubi, Imam Shatibi, rahmatullah alayhim. These were the great giants of Islam, of learning. At one time in Qurtuba, there were 600 masajids, not in the whole of Spain, in part of Spain, one part of Spain in Qurtuba. 600 masajids. What an accomplishment. But there's a lesson for us, and a very distinct lesson for us. Today we may be feeling very proud, and we really justifiably proud that there are over 600 masajid in our country today, far more than 600 perhaps. But a time came when the Muslims were removed from Spain, wiped out. No destruction of a Muslim minority, or no destruction of a Muslim government or country has been so spectacular, unfortunately, as the total destruction of the Muslims of Spain. And when the Muslims were removed from Spain, lock, stock and barrel, despite having ruled there for over 8 centuries. Today, if you go to Qurtuba, there remains one masjid of the 600 masajids. And that masjid is closed. And where is imprinted La ghaliba illallah? La ghaliba illallah. On that La ghaliba illallah, the highest point of the masjid of Qurtuba, you will find a cross there. So, Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi rahmatullah alayhi warns minorities in the UK, but our condition, our situation is very similar. That remember Muslim Spain. The fourth thing that Hazrat Maulana mentioned is that gain proficiency in the language of the indigenous people. We have been living here, and really if we want to reach out to a people, then it has to be in their own language. Every Nabi who was sent spoke the language of the people. We are living in this country for a reasonably long period of time. Have we made the effort to learn the indigenous languages of this country? So many of them there are. It's not the failing of the indigenous people, it's our failing that we haven't learned their language, and we haven't used this language to get to them, especially the message of Islam and Iman and light. Another advice that Maulana Alimiya rahmatullah Ali mentioned, that your priority should not be wealth, the accumulation of wealth and luxury and a pompous life. And he mentioned that you will have to present a new pattern of life to this country, your host country. You will not earn recognition by exerting yourselves in the workplace. If you overwork, you will be looked upon disparagingly and be likened to horses and bulls. In fact, you will be labeled as money-making machines. However, if you can show to the people here that you are worshippers of Allah, Rabbul Izzah, and not worshippers of wealth, you do not bow before power, but only before virtue. You are humans and think like humans. You are concerned not only about yourselves, but also about others. And you are compassionate about your children and their children as well. That you are earnestly concerned about the path of destruction they have chosen for themselves. You will earn their respect. They will begin to respect Islam and become desirous of studying it. They will ask you for literature concerning Islamic beliefs. and practices and opportunity will arise for you to promote Islam, Deenul Islam. On the other hand, Maulana Rahmatullah Ali mentioned, if you remain preoccupied in eating and working, engage in prayers, being insulated, remaining indifferent to what is happening in the country, insulated within the Muslim community, totally apathetic to what is happening outside, which direction the country is taking, in such a situation, there is trouble and you will not be able to save yourselves. We are seeing what's happening in South Africa. The social unrest that is happening, the blockading of trucks, the stoning of buses, civil unrest, a disgruntled population. It cannot continue forever. The barrier or the level between the haves and the have-nots is getting wider and wider. The divide is getting wider and wider. Maulana Ali Mia Rahmatullah Ali mentioned, and strengthen your position in this country. Earn your recognition. Do not be like a straw that is uprooted in a simple breeze. Be so firm like a hurricane that you will not be displaced. And then he mentioned, if anyone is hostile towards you in your country, the first to stand with you will be your host and the local indigenous population. Respected elders and brothers in Islam, the question remains, how different is our situation from the situation that Maulana Abul Hasan al-Nadwi rahmatullah alayhi mentioned? It is time to strengthen our position in this country. We have to step on the gas. We have to intensify the efforts of making this beautiful deen of Islam reach particularly the hungry, the indigenous people of this country. 5% of us in this country say La ilaha illallah. The 95% are not saying La ilaha illallah. We have to make greater effort on them. The poverty levels in this country are scary. In South Africa today, there are 4,420,000 people over the age of 60. In 2030, it's predicted that that number of people over the age of 60 will reach 7 million. 16% of the population over the age of 60 today in South Africa, which is 4.420 million. 16% are totally dependent on a state pension, a paltry state pension, which one cannot make ends meet. 31% of the people carry on working over the age of 60 because they're forced to do so. 47% are financially dependent on others, and only 6% of people over the age of 60 in South Africa today retire financially independent. 12.5 million people in our country today, they sleep hungry. They do not sleep with full bellies. This is a very, very strong indication to us that we need to focus, considering what happened to the Muslims in Rohingya, considering what has happened to Muslims in other parts of the world, and considering the advice that Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi Rahmatullah Ali gave to the Muslims in the UK in 1982, decades back, which is relevant today for us as it was relevant for them at that time, and is still relevant for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Hold firmly onto the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do not become divided, do not become disunited. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ